every year we had Youth Sunday. And every year the congregation looked forward to it. Young people enjoyed working out the worship service. The service was always shorter than other normal services, so people liked that especially. Parents were proud as peacocks, as was the congregation. I was a nervous wreck. And the reason I was a nervous wreck, I'm not sure why, except that I wanted the kids to do well, but I never knew what they were going to do. They purposely would not let me know what was going to happen. I could not go to rehearsals. I could not know the theme or the direction it was taking. And I was kind of in the dark. Not that I have control issues, be clear about that. But I was always wondering what's going to happen. And then one year it hit. They developed the worship service and everything was going normal. The first 3 or 4 minutes were the regular order of service that we always did every day, every Sunday. And then all of a sudden there was this incredible commotion in the hallway, a lot of hollering and screaming, and into the sanctuary bolts the young people in military fatigues and said, "Quiet, quiet, stop your worship." It just shocked everybody. And then the instructions were given, sit down, like somebody was going to take over. And then the instructions were, take all the hymn books, take all the Bibles, and pass them to the middle of the aisle. And the kids loaded them on some carts and rolled them out of the sanctuary. It was eerie. It was powerful. It was dramatic. It was earth-shattering. And then the question was raised, now what are you going to do? Now how are you going to worship God? It became a very touching experience where some people began to stand up and would share Bible verses that were very important to them. Other people suggested that we sing a hymn that everybody knew at least the first verse on, or the first couple verses. Others began to give some testimonies about what God meant in their lives and what life was all about. A real sense of unity developed in the midst of that kind of chaos. But the youth, I think, were very effective in that worship service. But when you put aside all the worship aids and all your props, how are you going to worship? When you have nothing except yourself, how deep are the spiritual resources and reserves in your life? When there's no one around to lead worship, what are you going to do? When worship becomes simply a weekly habit that we go to over and over, then what? It was a powerful reminder of who we are and whose we are. Our scripture today, as I said earlier, comes from John chapter 2. It's often referred to as the cleansing of the temple. When Jesus upended the money changers and when he drove the sacrificial animal entrepreneurs out of the temple. The story is in different places in the different gospels. In the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story is at the end of Jesus' ministry. And it's part of what precipitated the desire and the drive to have him crucified. He had so offended the religious establishment, they had had enough, and he had to go. But in John's gospel, it's at the beginning of his ministry. It's at the very start of it. It's where he has just begun his earthly ministry in Jerusalem. And in that beginning, he upends the traditions and the practices and procedures of the Jewish worship and the Jewish faith, which I think is very instructive. For unfortunately, we have heard these stories so many times, they become so well worn in our memory that I think we miss the significance of what they're about. We also have the blind notion that Jesus is meek and mild, Jesus is loving and caring and gentle. In this story, Jesus was anything but that. In this story, Jesus was mad. He was angry. As we say, he was mad as a hornet. We also witness that Jesus is trying to upend the religious establishment and the religious faith of the Jewish people. And I don't think we appreciate how radical Jesus' message really was in that day and time. In fact, it reminds me of a youth group, Youth Sunday. For going into the temple, Jesus took away all the props and practices and procedures and turned them on the head. He was not merciful. He was angry. He was upset. And he was determined to change what everybody always practiced in their faith. What disturbed him was the selling of the animals for sacrifices in the temple. And yet, you need to know some history about why that happened. You see, the story is about the Feast of the Passover, where people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, coming miles and miles away, coming from different countries. And part of the tradition in the Torah, in the Old Testament, was that worship had to have a blood sacrifice. And people would bring animals in order to make their sacrifice. But if you're traveling long distances, it's not easy to bring a sheep with you, or to bring a cow with you, or even to bring pigeons or doves with you. And so what happened for convenience sake is that there were these kind of animals there in the temple. They were there for you to purchase so that you would have your appropriate sacrifice in the worship service. It was kind of like a stockyard of animals, which included all the smells that animals make, as well as all the, quote, offerings animals produce. It was an odor and a mess. But in addition to the animals in the temple, there were also money changers. And the money changers were necessary because people coming from various locations and different countries would bring different kinds of coins. And they needed to change their coins in the Tyrian coin denomination because it was more valuable and because it was there for them when they made their offering in the temple worship. And the offerings went to underwrite the activities and the practices and the programs of the temple. So when you stop and think about it, the animal sacrifices available, as well as the money being changed into the local currency, were normal practices of the operations of the temple. It's what they did every week. And so Jesus goes into the temple. He makes a whip out of cords and drives all of the animals out of the temple. Imagine that. Cows and sheep and birds getting out of the space and people running here, there, and yon to get out of their way. He also overturns the tables of the money changers, and those guys were diving down on the floor trying to get their coins before they ran away. He was upsetting what was the normal, regular practice of temple worship. Jesus was a radical. Fast forward to winter 2021. There seems to be a new pastor on Black Cat Road at what's called South Plains Presbyterian Church. On about the second month of this new pastor's pastorate, you come to church and there's no bulletin. And you think, was Dana off this week? There's no order of worship. And you think, what gives? And when you enter the sanctuary, you see down front are four people where the organ used to be, and there's bongos, and there's drums, and there's guitars up in what was the choir loft. And the pastor comes waltzing in a turtleneck, no tie, no robe, and greets everyone, very personable kind of individual. And then the worship service begins. He declares, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us worship God. And some things are going to be different at South Plains Presbyterian Church. He goes on to say that you have become so accustomed to your liturgy and order of service, we're going to change things up. Every first and third Sunday, we're going to have the traditional service with a bulletin, with the organ, with a choir. It's going to be like you've always used to. On the second and fourth Sundays, it's going to be informal. No robes, no dressing up, informal worship service. There's going to be a screen at the front so I can show videos as part of the sermon I'm going to give. People are going to give personal testimonies, and it's going to be a relaxed kind of worship experience. And on the fifth Sundays, four times a year, we're not going to have church here. You're going to be on your own to go out into nature and to commune with God and come to a closer relationship with God in your life. Then what? Can you imagine the conversations going on in the community? Can you imagine what the conversation would be at the coffee hour in the next hour? As people huddled with each other in different parts of Kirk Hall? Can you imagine which people, and you can name them, would walk out of the church service when they heard this announcement? I have to say, selfishly, I am tickled that I'm no longer the general presbyter of the Presbytery of the James, because my phone would have lit up before 12:15 that day with lots of people saying, what is going on here? Yet I want to suggest to you that that kind of approach is exactly what Jesus did in the temple. It would be that radical and that earth-shattering. So what would you do after you calm down about Tuesday or Wednesday morning of that week? You see, Jesus was raising the question of what is the meaning and purpose of worship? He said in verse 16, you shall not make my house a house of trade where you sell things or exchange money. In verse 19, he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the people were clueless what he was talking about. They thought he would build it back, walls and all, in 3 days. When he wasn't referring to physical things at all, he was referring to the temple being his body. And after his resurrection, Jesus is querying us, where is your worship focused? What is the purpose of your worship? You show up every week just to be seen and to see other people? Why do you keep coming? The Presbyterian Church's Directory for Worship, I think, has a wonderful definition of what worship is called to be. Worship gives all glory and honor, praise and thanksgiving to the triune God. God acts with grace. We respond with gratitude. Worship is our response to God out of deep gratitude. Gratitude that God created us. Gratitude that God saves us. Gratitude that God empowers us. Gratitude that God loves us. True worship occurs whenever we respond with thanks and gratitude. It's not worship if we feel obligated to come. It's not worship if it's a habit every week. It's not worship if we just go through the motions and get through all the different parts of the service. True worship occurs when we are grateful for what God has done for us, and we come to praise and thank him because of our gratefulness and gratitude. I often pose the question, who's the audience in worship? Who's worship for? And with all due respect, it really is not for me as the preacher. It's not for the congregation. It's not for the readers of different parts of the service. And with all due respect, it's not for the musicians, for the people that sing. No, it's not for the different parts of the service. The audience in worship is God. God is to be the recipient of all we do. God is to be the receiver of all we worship. God is to be the one who receives the worship that we do and is done out of gratitude. But we're not performers trying to win an Emmy or trying to do something perfect. Instead, we're God's children who come to worship and allow the incredible gratefulness in our lives spill out all over into God and to God's life. So just to kind of shake things up a little bit, what would happen if we had a group of people in this congregation who would meet and develop a worship service that was based on answering the question, how does it reflect our gratitude? So that no part of the worship service ever would be done unless it is done out of gratitude. How would that look? And how would we respond? It is clear to me, and clearer year after year, that we in the church are going to have to work on different forms of worship services to meet the needs of people. Some of those services may be different than what we're customarily used to, but they would be developed for people to be able to express their gratitude to God for what God has done in their lives. And I think that approach to worship, about our gratitude to God, could open up some meaningful and different kind of ways in our lives that would be meaningful and powerful. Times when God's Spirit is alive and well, times when God's Spirit deepens our faith, times when God's Spirit touches us. But if we're not careful, our worship can become routine, our worship can become stale, it can become lifeless, it becomes meaningless. It also can easily go the other way and just be a show, so that you've got to do something better next week just to keep people coming. Jesus had to come and clean out the tired practices and the stinking animals of the temple for the Jews to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. It's not impossible to think that Jesus could come and do that again in our presence and in our lives. Worship, what's it all about? It's about gratitude for every inch of our lives and for every moment of our lives. In fact, at some level, your life is worship. If you are grateful for what God has done to you and for you all these years, may it be so. And may the glory be to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, indeed we give you thanks that you've called us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that worship is not to follow some format, but that worship is to be an expression of our gratitude, our gratefulness, our incredible humbleness of what you have done for us and continue to do for us. Allow that to be so for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is Let Us Break Bread Together.